Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said that the Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him to you shall give heed to everything he said to you, and it is will be with every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the family of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
Let's pray together. Father, as we step to this word today, God, Father, it's so clear what this passage is saying, what you're telling us through your word. Father, I pray that you would bind our hearts around this message this morning, around your word. Father, we pray that in this passage, Lord, just in the wake of Valentine's Day and all this weekend, Father, we pray that we want to recognize that true love comes from you. Father, your scripture so clearly teaches us that your very nature is love. Father, you're not just loving, you are love. And in love, Father, you have shown yourself to us. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from shallow thinking concerning love. God, help us to see that it's not just an emotion, but an action. It's a verb. And Father, you've demonstrated your love. You've acted in your love so emphatically and so beautiful over the ages, but particularly in Jesus Christ. Father, it's because of your great love that you sent your Son to die for sinners. Father, it's true. It's absolutely true that we are so undeserving. But you know what? The cross of Calvary, Father, is not about us. It's about you. It's about Christ. It says, God is great and man is not. And so, Father, we pray this morning that someone would see the cross and Christ as glorious for the first time and would be saved. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Father, we do pray for our dear sister, Brown Lawrence, who's right now at the hospital, Father, suffering from pneumonia as they continue to work with her and try to get her body rid of that stuff. Father, we pray for her that you would totally restore her quickly, Father. But in the meantime, may she depend on Christ every step of the way. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. Well, I know y'all been off to Georgia. Most of you have been this week. Y'all have heard all these high-octane preachers. So I'm going to come this morning. I'm going to be fired up. Are you fired up to listen? Okay, here we go. Here we go. Now, there was a fellow who was a teacher by trade. Now, he loved to teach, but more than loving to teach, he loved to hunt. Can I get an amen from that? We got any people that love to hunt here? Well, he had been in the community for many years, and he had become friends with this farmer in the community who had a real honey spot. I mean, it was the place, it was a deer hunter's heaven. And so he comes out one day. The farmer only had one rule. He said, the only thing you have to do is that if you're going to come hunt, you've got to come tell me, okay? That's the only thing I ask, so that when I hear shooting back there, I'm not worried about who it is. If I've got trespassers, just come tell me. And so the teacher gets up one morning, and he's got a rookie with him. He's going to pass on hunting to this young man, and they pull up to the fence there at the field where they're about to go over and to do some hunting, and the teacher tells the rookie, he says, wait right here. I'm going to run over to the farmer's house and let him know we're here. And so he gets up and he goes over to the house, and they, you know, the farmer comes to the door and he's like, good morning, and they do all the pleasantry stuff. And he says, hey, I just wanted to let you know I'm going to be back on your place hunting. And the farmer said, thank you so much for letting me know. He said, but can you do a favor for me? And the teacher's like, well, what? What would you like me to do? And so the farmer says, our donkey over there by your car, it's sick, it's getting old. The vet has told us that there's nothing we can do for it. We've got to put it down. But I'll be honest with you, I don't have the heart to do it. I mean, the donkey's been with us for so many years, and he's sort of like a family pet to us. So could you please, you're already going to be over there and you have a gun, can you just shoot it for us? And the guy's like, well, okay, sure. And so as he's walking back, he thinks on the way, he's like, I've got an idea. I'm going to trick the rookie. And so on the way over, about halfway, he starts stomping and he's mumbling under his breath. And his face gets all wound up and that's it, torqued out of proportion like he's about to bite through nails. And as he gets up there to the rookie, he says, that stinking, no good lying farmer. He told me I could come hunt anytime I want to. I'll show him. And he grabs that gun up and boom, shoots that donkey dead. Well, before the teacher could turn around, he heard boom, boom. And he heard the rookie say, I'll teach him. I got two of his cows too. Amen. Amen. Now listen, that story illustrates a lot of things, doesn't it? Now, we could go all sorts of different directions. I might use it again in a month. Who knows? It illustrates so many good things. But one thing that it does illustrate is ignorance, the power of ignorance, doesn't it? Now, the rookie, he didn't know any better. I mean, the guy tricked him. You know, he didn't know what the farmer had asked the guy to do. And so as he comes back and he does that, I mean, you can sort of have a little bit of empathy and sympathy for the guy. He acted out of ignorance in a lot of ways. But did you know that in the United States, according to the law, ignorance is not an excuse? Did you know that? If you didn't, now you do, all right? So you're not ignorant of that anymore. If you and I were to go out today and do something, and in our ignorance, it turns out that it was criminal, you and I could not stand before the judge and say, listen, judge, I'm sorry I did that. I did not know it was against the law. The judge, if he has any merit at all as a just God, would recite to us the legal term, ignorantia juris non excusat, which means in Latin, they always put the good stuff in Latin, don't they? I'll tell you what, it means ignorance of the law excuses no one. Ignorance of the law excuses no one. And then he would slap his gavel and he would say guilty. And then we'd be sentenced. You know, it's sort of like on Memorial Day weekend in May of 1996 when I got my very first traffic violation. Yeah, I was coming from work. I'd just gotten paid. You know, I working at Kroger making like no money at all. Just wanted to be in the presence of my wife there. You know, we weren't married yet, but I was trying to woo her and try to date her and all these things. And I was coming. I was so excited. I was going to head straight over to the Greenwood Mall, right across from where I worked at Kroger, and I pulled up to a stoplight, and as the light turned green, all of a sudden I hear sirens come on behind me, and I drive through, and the policeman comes up, and I yield and pull over and all these things, and the policeman comes up, and he does the things that policemen do. You know, they're always so courteous and so nice, especially the ones that attend here, I'm sure. And he came up to me, and he said, so, you know, you did this, you did that. I said, listen, I did not know that that was a law. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'm 16. I'm a new driver. And he said, son, ignorance is no excuse. No excuse. And he gave me a ticket. Well, I was so mad. You know, I didn't know. I just didn't know what a great Memorial Day weekend that turned out to be. But ignorance of the law excuses no one. Now, listen, there very well might be in our presence, in our midst this morning, someone who is ignorant concerning our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the good news of the gospel that comes with Christ. Now listen to me, ignorance just means that you lack knowledge. Ignorance, that's all ignorance means. It means that you lack knowledge. And so my purpose this morning is to make sure that no one leaves here ignorant of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And friends, listen to me, really, I think that is the purpose for which Peter is writing here too, or as he's, actually Luke is writing, Peter is preaching. Peter is preaching. So here we go. Here's the big idea for this morning. Repent of your sins and choose Christ. Repent of your sins and choose Christ. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, we'll look at the sin in this passage, then we'll look at the hope of this passage, and then we'll look at the warning of this passage. So let's jump right into it. First, the sin this morning. The sin is this: God glorified Jesus, but you rejected him. You and I rejected him. God glorified Jesus, but you rejected him. Now, verse 11, again, we're picking up from last week. I mean, this is just one continuous story. As a matter of fact, when I first planned this series in Acts, I really wanted to preach the entire chapter 3. I didn't want to break it up. And so this just continues because the miracle leads right into this. We don't really want to think about them as two separate events. They're the same event. It just continued on. And so verse 11 leads us into that as Peter and John had healed a lame beggar who had been lame since birth. He had never walked or crawled a day in his life. And if you'll remember, as Peter and John came to the temple for prayer, the Bible says that the beggar began to ask for money. And we get that great quote where Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And you see right there, immediately this man stood up and his legs gained strength and he went walking and then he went leaping. And he was praising God and shouting and dancing in the temple. He could not contain himself. And as we saw last week, immediately as he started doing this, all the people saw this. And they were amazed because they had seen this man every day for years. I don't know how many years. I don't know how old the man was. I don't know how old he was when he started begging. But the Bible just says that every day of his life, he went out to this place to beg. Now, they were amazed by it. They were amazed by it. So one of the things I want us to point out here, I really didn't get into this last week, and I'm not going to get into it too deeply here, but I want you to realize this, is that a miracle from God always has a purpose. It always has a purpose. You see, when God in his sovereignty chooses to do a miracle, he always has a purpose in doing so. Now, sure, the man needed to be healed, didn't he? I mean, obviously, that's one purpose, God and his compassion. But I want you to think about this. Let's look at the bigger picture here, the greater thing that God is doing. First, I believe that through this miracle, God wanted to draw a crowd. He wanted to draw a crowd, and he did. It says the whole bunch of them were just following them and amazed. And the second thing is this. Whenever God does a miracle, often it's to do this, is to give authority to the one that's about to speak. And so that's what God does right here. He sets Peter up. Peter looks around and he suddenly realizes, my goodness, I've got a captive audience. Amen. They need to hear something from God. He saw a captive audience, and so he began to speak. He began to speak. Basically, he says this one thing. Verse 16, I mean, we see it right here. He basically says, the Jesus that you rejected, the Jesus that you killed, did this miracle. Look at verse 12 with me. Men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? In other words, he's saying, don't be amazed at us. Let me tell you at whom to be amazed. Look at verses 13 through 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Now let me ask you this. As you read this passage, as you hear this passage, do you feel the great weight of what Peter's saying? I mean, the real gravity of what he's saying right here. He begins with covenant language. I mean, do you hear that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whenever you see that in the Bible, your mind should immediately go back to the covenant God made with Abraham and the covenant that he made with the entire earth through Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, the entire world would be blessed. And so he starts off with covenant language. And here's the deal, friends. He wants to tie Jesus to the fulfillment of that covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant with man. God has not forsaken the promises that he made to Israel, because every single promise, listen to me, every single promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Every promise ever made to Israel has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the very purpose of Romans 9 through 11. If you ever read it sometime, if you ever get into that Romans 9 through 11, you'll see God's plan for Israel. God's plan is to fold them into the church through Jesus Christ. That's his plan. But that's another sermon. We won't get into that one. Let's continue with this one. Peter says in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now think about Jesus' life. All the things that God did to glorify him. You think about his birth. Not just the fact that it was miraculous, the fact that a virgin who had never known a man conceived by the Holy Spirit a baby in her womb and carried it to term. Not to mention the fact that this child was born in a stable against all odds in a lot of ways. Not to mention that angels came and declared to shepherds, and there was a star in the east that even men from the far east, the wise men, came to see what was going on. I mean, that the birth was miraculous. It glorified Jesus. Not to mention all the miracles that Jesus did over the course of his life, his earthly ministry. We could go down a list. We did just a few weeks ago. Not to mention the profound teaching of Jesus. I mean, the miracles amazed people. But you want to know what really amazed people about Jesus? Is when he would say things like, "You have heard this. I say this." They were amazed. They were astounded. They glorified Jesus. They had never heard anyone teach with authority like Jesus was teaching. And how about the resurrection? You know, that's one of the things that Peter points us to here. The fact that the resurrection has glorified Jesus. Now, here's where we get to the sin contained in this passage. The sin is basically, as I've already said, God glorified Jesus, but you rejected him. Now, Peter illustrates this, I think, in a perfect way. He illustrates it by bringing up the day when the people had a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. Choose Barabbas or choose Jesus. Now, if you'll remember with me in the Gospels, you know, if you're looking in Matthew, it's around the 27th chapter. If it's Luke, you're looking around the 23rd chapter, I believe. If you're looking at Mark, it's around the 15th chapter. As you think about these things, and as he points to these, if you'll remember, Jesus had been arrested by the Jews. But the Jews could not, because of Roman law, put him to death of their own authority. So they had to take them to they had to take Jesus to the Roman government, where he had to be tried and he had to be convicted and sentenced by the Roman governor over the area of Jerusalem. His name was Pontius Pilate. And if you'll remember, Pontius Pilate questioned him. He found no fault in him and did everything in his power to release him. But the Jews insisted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." As a matter of fact, their tone and their actions actually indicated to Pilate, "If you do not crucify him, we'll incite a riot against you. We very well might kill you ourselves." And so Pilate gave in, but Pilate, he did one last ditch effort. Now, during the Passover time, remember, that's when Jesus was killed, was during the Passover feast, in the time of that festival, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It was custom in those days for the Romans during that week to release one prisoner back to the people. They could choose who they wanted to, or he could choose who he wanted to. And so Pilate says, "All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them a choice here, and I'm going to kind of stack the deck." That's what Pilate did. He stacked the deck so that it would turn out the way he wanted to. He wanted to release Jesus. And so here's what he did. He brings up a man alongside Jesus who was a terrible sinner. He was a criminal of all criminals. His name was Barabbas. He was a well-known thief. He was a rebel against the government. He was a murderer, the Bible says. And so Pilate brought them up here together, stood them side by side, and said, you can release one of these. Who do you want to release? And you know who the people said? Give us Barabbas! Give us the murderer! Put him back on the streets with us. We don't want any Jesus. Crucify Jesus. They even said, let his blood be on our hands and on our children's hands. I mean, do you understand the ugliness of what they did? I mean, Pilate went up there and he washed his hands. He said, look, I've had nothing to do with this. Of course, the Bible says he did because he gave in. But here's the deal, friends. Here's the deal. Do you see the great contrast here? Peter, I mean, he's really bewildered as he's saying this. He really can't believe what happened. And in disgust, and look at verse 14. He says, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Do you see the contrast? Peter's saying, you had a choice between a man who not only deserved death, but was actually completely holy and completely righteous. And a choice, the other choice was a man who was a terrible sinner, a great murderer. And you chose the murderer. You chose the murderer. You know, it's sort of like Governor Phil Bredesen sitting us down and putting Jesus and Adolf Hitler before us. I mean, yeah, maybe Adolf Hitler did a lot worse, but basically he's a murderer. Barabbas was a murderer. And it would be like us saying to Governor Bredesen, give us Hitler. Give us Hitler. We'd rather have a murderer running our streets than Jesus. Friend, it's appalling, isn't it? It's appalling. But here's the key. Sin always is. It is always appalling. But Peter says, you did not just choose Barabbas, my friends. You did not just choose Barabbas over Jesus. Look at verse 15. You put to death the Prince of Life. What a profound statement right here. Again, notice the paradox, the contrast here. Prince is the word archegos in the Greek, which means a chief leader or a prince. Or maybe it could be translated author or originator. Peter is basically saying, you killed the very giver of life. I mean, he's not pulling any punches on these dudes. He's going after their very souls. And that's a terrible sin as you look at it. But let me say this. Before you pass judgment on the Jews here, because it's easy to, and we read back and we think, I would have had nothing to do with that. I'd have been like, go Jesus. Friends, before we judge them, let me ask you this. How have you personally chose Barabbas over the course of your life? I mean, honestly. How have you chosen Barabbas over the course of your life, over Jesus? Did you do it by committing adultery against your spouse? Or by having sex before you were married? Did you do it by lying? Or by cutting somebody down with your words? Or by being jealous? Did you do it by beating up that guy or that girl that really made you mad? Or by cheating on your taxes? Or by stealing? I mean, I could go on and on here, couldn't I? I mean, I could go on and on with just examples from my own life, okay? I'm not up here condemning and standing apart. When I say these things, I look at myself as well. There's one thing that the Bible and common sense makes incredibly clear. It's this, that the fallen heart of man is incredibly wicked. Amen? Do we realize that? I mean, the real depth of wickedness in our hearts. Listen, every day in some way, you and I choose Barabbas over Jesus. Heaven forgive us. Every day in some way, you and I choose Barabbas over Jesus. And in doing so, we put to death the Prince of Life. But here's what Peter says. We've seen the sin. Here's what Peter says. He says there's still hope for us. There's still hope for us. Look here, hope. Here's the hope. Your sins can be erased by Jesus. That's the hope that we have here. Now, we get our first glimmer of hope in verse 15. Verse 15, we see that God raised Jesus from the dead, a fact that to which we are all witnesses. He says, listen, y'all killed him, But God brought him up from the grave. Do you realize that this is the central hope, the very foundational pillar of the Christian faith? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, we're all of men. We of all men are to be most pitied. In other words, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. And so we see the first glimmer of hope right here. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, we see our second glimmer of hope in verse 16, because Jesus is not only resurrected, he's still working. He's still working. And friends, that's true even in 2009. Jesus is still working. Now, if you'll remember from last week's message, Peter basically says in verse 16 that Jesus and faith in Jesus has made this man whole. Jesus and faith in Jesus has healed this man. And so, friends, Jesus is still working. But here's the climax. I mean, I want hope, but I want the greatest hope. I want the greatest hope possible to me. And here it is in verses 17 through 20. Peter says this. Here's the climax of our hope. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And listen, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Peter basically says, you're guilty of sin, friends, but you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance. You did not really know who you were killing. Now, here's the deal. We've already established, right? Does ignorance excuse anyone? Does it? It does not. Ignorance excuses no one. Peter's right. They justly deserve punishment. You and I justly deserve punishment from God. But here's the deal. Our only hope is that God would give us mercy. That God would give us what we do not deserve. Now, verse 18 tells us that God even uses the ignorant to bring about his glorious plan. Praise God for that. If the ignorance could thwart God's plan, it would have been thwarted long ago. God's plan would be wrecked, because there is much ignorance in this world, even in my own life. But God is greater than those things. He can even work through those things, the Bible says, to bring about his plan. But now verse 19, it shows us how we can receive God's mercy. Here's what he says. He says, repent and return to God. Or as Peter says here, repent and return. To repent, friends, is to do a 180 degree turn. To turn away from sin and to God. As I've described it in the past, it's to stop hating God and loving sin. And to start hating sin and loving God. Basically, it's to stop rejecting Christ and to place your faith on Christ. And so, as I've talked about in the past, faith is bound up in repentance, okay? It's the same coin, you know, two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith are together. And so that's what our salvation is based upon, repentance and faith. Now listen to me. You've never repented if you act the way you always have, or if you do the things that you've always done. You have not repented. I hear all the time from people who live very ungodly lives who say to me, Brother Ben, I was saved, and then they tell me a date, or they tell me a year, or they tell me an age. And that often seems so strange to me, because their life does not back up their testimony. And if I push them as to how they know that they're saved, they'll usually say, I prayed a prayer and I was baptized. Now, what is often missing from this equation, folks, is repentance. So often, it's absolutely missing. Repentance is nowhere there. They've never turned from their sin and turned to God. They just said a few words and got wet. And it's a tragedy, friends, but it happens all the time. There's not repentance. And I beg you this morning, please search your heart. Search your heart. Have you truly repented of your sin? And have you truly turned to Jesus? And here's the test. Do I hate sin? And do I love God? You see, that's where our hope is. That's where our assurance is in the very repentance and faith. Now, here's what Peter's told us to do. Here's how we can have mercy. Now, like a good preacher or someone who's trying to present something, he just doesn't tell you what to do. He tells you why you should do it. He tells you the great benefit. Look with me here. Look at all the benefits that we receive, that God gives us if you will do this. First, he says this. He says, your sins will be wiped away. Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying this. He's saying, at the end of your life, when you stand before God in the courtroom of the great judge God, over the course of your life, every time you've chosen Barabbas over Jesus, he's saying that God will not hold you accountable. Every time that you've chosen unrighteousness over righteousness, if you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, you will not be held accountable to them. It'll be as if you never did them. God literally will declare you innocent. And you might be asking, how? Why? You very well might be saying, Ben, I don't care. I just want it. But here's how. Here's how. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says this: God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And then Romans chapter 3. Verses 21 through 26. Actually, let's do 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, here's what God is telling us in this. He's saying this: your sin has not gone unpunished. That's what he's saying. When Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, he's saying your sin did not go unpunished. Christ took the punishment for you. Christ took the punishment, friends, for all who will repent of their sin and place their faith in him. And in doing so, here's the key: your sin is accounted to him, and his righteousness is accounted to you. That is how God wipes away your sin and declares you innocent. Not only will God wipe away your sin, he also says this: you'll experience times of refreshing. How many of you guys love to be refreshed? You know, the word refreshing here has the basic meaning of a cool breeze that kicks up in the middle of a heat wave. You know, when you've been out on the field or in the shop or in the office and you're just burning up, but all of a sudden that air conditioner will kick on. Or all of a sudden there'll be a breeze that'll kick up and you can see the leaves start to rustle when it comes across, and it's so sweet. It's so cool. That's what this word here means, the time of refreshing. You know, most scholars believe that this phrase right here actually points to the millennial kingdom of Christ. The time when after Christ has come back, he's come back to claim his bride, and he sets up the kingdom here on earth. As one author says, he says, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, will be a time of much needed refreshing. Ezekiel said it'd be a time of showers of blessing. Isaiah saw the kingdom as a time when God, and I love this, will pour water on him that is thirsty. You know, Joel 2 gives a description of the coming kingdom, even referring to it as a time of satisfaction. And so the rest offered by God in the kingdom will fulfill our every desire. And so I say to you this morning, if you repent and if you turn to God, you will experience this kingdom. And here's the third thing. Not only will you experience blessing or refreshing, not only will your sins be wiped away, but it says Jesus will be your king. He will be your king. You see, there is no kingdom without a king. And in the millennial kingdom,
Christ will reign over the entire earth. Amen. Can you wait for that? Can you wait for? I cannot wait for a holy and righteous ruler. I'm sick of what we got. I'm not saying I'd be any better. I'm just saying I cannot wait for a true, just, godly ruler. And that will only happen when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom right here on earth in the millennium. Friends, what a glorious... I mean, if you think about the hope that Peter ends on right here, I mean, if you think about it, if you think about, I mean, this is ringing in these Jews' ears like, I mean, it's like giving candy to a kid. They cannot believe it. This is what they've longed for, and this is what they waited for. But in their ignorance, they killed Jesus. But here's the warning. Here's the warning. If you do not heed Christ, you'll be cut off from God. If you do not heed Christ, you'll be cut off from God. You can see it right there, verses 21 through 26. Particularly verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Basically, Peter's saying, all the prophets foretold of this coming kingdom, and the greatest of these prophets is Jesus Christ. You see, he's coming. Here's the warning, as I already read it. Moses was pointing to Jesus Christ. That's the prophet that he's talking about that we all must heed. But everyone that does not heed the prophet will be utterly destroyed from among his people. And I want you to hear this because I do not want you to be ignorant, friends. Listen to me. Not heeding Christ, not trusting Christ, not following Christ, not turning from your sin and to God will result in you being cut off from the kingdom of God and being sent away for eternal punishment. As a matter of fact, to be utterly destroyed is to be damned. To be utterly destroyed is to be damned. And listen to me, our society is very flippant with that word. I mean, so many just throw it around like it's, you know, like it's just nothing, you know, like it's saying lollipop. Friends, it's not. It is so serious. It is deathly serious. It's everlasting punishment. I mean, that's what that word means. To be utterly destroyed, it means to spend the rest of eternity in everlasting, conscious, bodily punishment. You'll be utterly destroyed your entire existence, but you'll never pass out of existence, the Bible says. I beg you this morning, listen to me. I beg you this morning, trust Christ. Come to Christ. Place your faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and trust Christ. Now here's the deal as I come to close this morning. For those of you this morning who are following Christ, positionally you are washed white as snow, the Bible says. But here's the deal. We still struggle with some junk, don't we? We still, from time to time, things will creep up in our life, and it very well might be that you're pretty entrenched in some of these things, that you've not been completely gotten rid of some stuff. Here's the deal. Christ will still erase those. He's still working on erasing those. I mean, that's part of it. We're being sanctified progressively. And today, you can take a bigger step in that sanctification, in that holiness. You can come to God and you say, God, I'm sick of struggling with this. I want it out of my life. I want to take off this and put on Christ. You can do that this morning, believer. I beg you to do that. Don't take your sin lightly. It is serious. It gunks up your relationship between you and God. But for those of you here this morning who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me. Here's the deal. The Bible says, repent and return to God, and your sins will be completely wiped away. Completely wiped away. Sins. Sins like lukewarmness, friends. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Wiped away. Sins like abortion. Wiped away. Sins like lying and bitterness and envy and fornication and murder and drunkenness. Wiped away in Jesus Christ. And cutting, wiped away. Homosexuality and adultery, wiped away. Fear of men, wiped away. And selfishness, wiped away. Divorce, wiped away backbiting and idolatry and blasphemy and false teaching and pride. Wiped away until it is completely clear, wiped clean. Friends, listen to me. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow if you will repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ this morning.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.